Well, good morning and welcome to Anchor Community Church this morning. Special happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. We do have something special planned out for you later. I tried to call my mom this morning to wish her a happy Mother's Day, as any good son should. And I found out this weekend that my dad is taking her to Costa Rica for the week. I mean, talk about Husband of the Year award, right? I mean, making me look bad in the process as well, because my wife got a donut this morning, all right? And she had to pay for it herself. So I'm going to do better, dear, I promise, in the future. But we are glad to have you all here with us this morning as we are continuing to look into this series in the book of Isaiah. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. So we've titled this series, The Gospel of Isaiah. Gospel just means good news. When you get something wonderful that happens to you, when my mom gets a trip to Costa Rica, even when my wife gets a donut, you're happy, right? You got to share that. You want to be excited about that. Well, there's something even better than a trip or pastry. There's something that God has done to enter into humanity for our good and for His glory. And we've been looking through this series and trying to understand, what is the good news? Well, it's in contrast to the bad news. And the bad news to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, as spoken through his prophet Isaiah, was that they were falling short, terribly short, of God's standards. But that's also where the answer comes in. That's where the good news comes in. Because once you realize your problem, you can then see the glory of the answer. And we've been going through this series appreciating the truth of how he is wanting ultimately to bring us back to him. And we're in this last section, these last couple of weeks, we're going to be finishing up the book of Isaiah as we've seen the good news unfold throughout this passage. And in chapter 58, we're getting an idea again of what true worship is, especially in contrast to false worship. And again, when you think of the word worship, I don't know about you, but what comes to mind is what we did here this morning with instruments and singing, and what we're going to do here in a moment in remembering the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is worship, and most definitely it is. But I got to tell you, this passage challenged me on a whole new level to understand that worship is not just what we do on Sundays, that it goes far beyond this morning. And it's how we deal with others. Because that's what these last chapters are about. That in light of the terrible reality of God's judgment, the judgment that we deserve, that God's people deserve, we took a look a number of weeks ago at Isaiah 53, where a servant comes in. A suffering servant takes on the judgment that the people deserve, that the guilty people deserve, and the suffering servant, the innocent one, takes it on himself, so that the people of God can be blessed, can be brought back together to God. But it's not just that they're brought back to God, it's so that they can be a blessing of God. So they can not just be brought back into a relationship, it's so that others can be brought back into a relationship. When you got good news, you got to share it, right? You got excited about it and want to tell it to others. So let's read a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 58. We'll go through a number of them here, but just to start off in Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou did not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou didn't notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing of one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord. You got to understand, when God, through the prophet of Isaiah, starts speaking to the people, he's not too happy. In large part because the people of God are not representing God in their worship. I mean, they're going through all the motions, but it's not the reality. It's not their heart. When I was a little kid, my parents made a decision to move. I grew up in this one house from birth to about 5 years old, and they made this, what I thought at the time, terrible decision to move away from my friends, from my life that was within that little cul-de-sac of my world. And they took us to where we were going to live. And I remember driving up, and it was a big potato field. I did not grow up in a potato field, just so you know. But this potato field had been bought out by a developer who was going to put houses all up and down. But when we got there, all I saw was this potato field and one house. In fact, it wasn't even a house that you lived in. It was called a model home. Have you ever seen these before in developments where you go in and it's designed to make you understand what the houses there are going to? You can walk in, it's fully furnished, it's got all the different things that you could ever want. And the idea is that you see this model home as a representation of what your future home would look like. That's the idea. I remember when I saw that future home or that model home, I thought, I can move here. I'll even take the potato field with it, right? I just thought it was amazing. I mean, it was decorated beautifully. There was a large screen TV. I mean, I had my own room. This model home is amazing. And then when we got our real house, I had to share a bedroom with my brother. That model home lied to me. And you know, in some ways, God's people are intended to be a bit of a model showcase to the world. We're intended to be a glimpse for what is to come. You see, there's coming a day, and Isaiah will even say this, where God is going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to set up a new development in this universe. But until then, it kind of looks like a potato field. Except there's a model home. There's a community. There's a place where God is showcasing to the world what it's going to look like. And I got to ask the question, are we living up to the standards? Are we showcasing in our community what the new heavens and the new earth will look like? Or are we far from representing the truth? You got to ask the question whether our worship truly is self-centered or whether it's really God-centered. Is it a representation of our desires or is it a representation of God's desires? And that really is the way this chapter breaks down. This is why God says in verse 1, cry out, don't hold back. You know, when my kids, when they start misbehaving, I kind of do this three-phase kind of maneuver towards them. I'll use one of them as an example. I'm going to use Olivia because she's looking straight at me and I got her eye, all right? Olivia, stop that. And then she keeps on doing it. Olivia, stop that. And she keeps on doing it. And then I have to go the third time. Olivia, Joy, Matthew. Oh yeah, three names, right? I have to not only increase my volume, I have to look at her, I have to address her, because I've tried to give her enough opportunity to respond, but she's not, and I've got to get serious. She's scared right now, just so you know, right? Well, God is doing this through his prophet Isaiah to the nation. Cry out, don't hold back, because they should know better. Lift up your voice, declare the transgressions to the people. And he lists out some of the problems. Look what he says in verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. And here's the problem. Is the as if. Do you see that in the text there? They say they're a nation of righteousness, but it's as if, meaning they're not really. This shout that needs to be given to them needs to help them wake up that they're being hypocritical. This is what Jesus would say to these other people called the Pharisees, these religious rulers in the New Testament. And he would say to them things like this in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." He's telling them, you're not living up to the standard. You impose on others, you don't live yourself. But understand, this is the point he's trying to make. He's trying to help them understand that this fasting that they do, and look what it says in verses 3 and 4. These people then respond to God and say, yeah, but God, we're fasting. Look at all of it. We're humbling ourselves before you. Aren't we doing all the right things? All the religious ceremony. And understand, fasting, the idea of fasting is the voluntary abstinence of food, the willingness to put aside food to exercise your spiritual connection to God. We all got to eat, right? We all enjoy food. But the idea of fasting is a willingness to put aside that food so that that energy, so that concentration can be put on God. And so these people are saying, we're fasting. We're doing all the right things to earn God's favor. And doesn't that tell you the problem with the people? They're hoping if they do the right things, they get God. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is, it's already been done. That's the work of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, where the work has already been done. You can do nothing to earn God's favor. And yet these people are saying, well, if we do this and if we do that, then we'll get God's favor. And that's not the gospel. That's false gospel. That's false religion. And God reveals to them the problem. Look what he says in verses 3. Behold, in the day you fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress all the workers. You fast, but only to quarrel and to fight and to hit each other with a wicked fist. And I'm thinking, what kind of fasting is this? Listen, have you ever heard the term hangry? You know when somebody gets so hungry, they get angry, and so you put the words together and they become hangry, right? I don't know if that's exactly what's happening in the text here, but there seems to be a misdirection of their spiritual discipline. The spiritual discipline of fasting that is intended to direct their energies towards God is now being misplaced in oppressing others. And God says, is this the fasting that I choose? Is this the day for a person to humble himself, to bow his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And the answer to all these rhetorical questions in verse 5 is no. This is not how God wants to receive our worship. Because the reality is, these outward activities are not an indication, are not equal to their inward heart of worship. See, man is concerned that we have the right activity towards God, but we're not concerned enough about the right heart and activity towards others. In fact, the true heart of the people is seen in their activity, not just in worship, not just in their religious ceremony, but how they treat other people in the community. Listen, I struggle with that this morning. I was driving here this morning. Here I am to gather with God's people to worship in song and in prayer and in the Lord's Supper, which we should, which is worship. But can I tell you, as I was driving here, there's this guy on my street that has parked his truck on the wrong side of the road. And he parks right in front of the do not park sign. And I'm like, wait a second. And we got to maneuver through, and I got to go throughout. And part of my frustration is that I don't like my neighbors acting that way. I want to call them out. I want to tell them, no, you're not supposed to do that. I want to put them in their place so I can come and worship with God's people. Do you see the dichotomy there? I'm so concerned about doing the right religious activity that I forget that my neighbor, wrong as he may be, understand, is that really the big issue? Is that really the way that I best represent God to my community? The essence of Christianity is love for Christ. And that happens primarily in two ways. One is when we gather here as a body of Christians to worship the Lord. I am so thankful we get to do that. But can I also say that a second way in which we worship God is outside of Sunday morning and in our community. To be clear, worship is seen here on Sunday morning with Christians, and it's seen on Monday morning with my neighbors. That's worship too. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And this fasting, this commandment that is given not just to God's people in Isaiah's time, but is also given to God's people today. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, when you fast, by the way, I find that fascinating. It's one of these spiritual disciplines that a lot of us think, well, if I get time to fast. No. Jesus says, not if you fast, when you fast. It's an expected spiritual discipline for God's people today. But the whole point of fasting is to connect us to God. But understand, if we are not witnessing, if we are not reaching out to our community, that spiritual discipline misses God. It's not a both and. It is a both and, not just an either or. And so God doesn't just leave his people floundering in their problems. He presents a solution. He gives them a clarity of what they should do if they want to have real worship. And I love the way he does it. He presents three different if-then statements. Have you ever heard of if-then? If you do this, then this will happen, right? If you smack your brother, then you'll go to your room. If you give me $1 million, I will give you a hug. Feel free to use your own examples, but you get the idea, right? Do this, and here's the consequence. And this is what God does through Isaiah. He says to the people, you want real worship? If you do this, then this will happen. And here's the first one he gives. If you care for the vulnerable, then you'll be restored. Is this not the fast that I choose, verse 6? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. God gives his definition of what true fasting is about. And you know what's interesting? True fasting before God isn't primarily about food. Do you get that? I mean, if you ask the majority of us here in this community, give me a good definition of fasting, most of us would say it has something to do about food. That's why we call breakfast, breakfast. One of my kids just made that. You know those wonderful times you make those rules? Like, oh, one of my kids made that realization. Oh, break fast. You've been fasting all night, and you break the fast. That's exactly right. That's why I enjoy breakfast so much. But the reality is, according to God's definitions, do you know that fasting is not primarily about food? It's primarily about care. It's about caring for others. It's not that God is against fasting, but he's against fasting that upholds false worship. And so God's remedy to selfish worship and oppressive fasting is to ensure that their fasting truly cares for others. And I got to tell you honestly, I was having a little hard time making these connections. How exactly does fasting, the voluntary abstinence of food, actually come to care for others? And here's the answer he gives in verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You know how the idea of doing without food? If you have food, imagine this is my plate of food. And I have this food, and I say, God, I'm going to fast so I can concentrate on you. I'm going to abstain from this food. Do you know what God says you should do with that food? Give it to someone who needs it. You see, fasting is not just about me saying no to something. Fasting is about me saying no to something so someone else can benefit. So someone else can be blessed. That's the heart of fasting. That's the heart of what God wants, and that's what true worship is. And look what happens. In verse 8, then your light will break forth, your healing shall spring speedily, your righteousness before you, your Lord behind you. If you are willing to do this, then this. And he gives a second one. If you remove oppression, then you will be rebuilt. You will raise, you'll repair, you will restore. And God's concern is that the worshiper be delivered from the focus on themselves to seeing how they can be a blessing to others. Those who are vulnerable, those who are poor, those who are disenfranchised in their society, sometimes who are the objects of scorn. And listen, we have much debate as to why and how people got into those situations, socioeconomically or otherwise. But I think we need to rise above the debates and understand what God's call of true worship is. It's to not look at them with scorn and pointed finger, but to embrace them. And do you hear the words that he says in verse 7? Because they are your own flesh. You know what that means? They're your family. They're humans made in the image of God, who God has called you to love. And then verse 11, the Lord will guide you. This encouragement that you will rebuild in verse 12, raise up the foundations, that you will then be the people of God to restore the community of God. I love this, by the way. There's an encouragement that God says, yes, you will be rebuilt, you will be repaired, you will be restored, but God will do the work through you. There's a story in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus raises a man named Lazarus. And does anyone know, any of you kids know what happened to Lazarus? What happened? He got sick and he died. And you got to understand, Jesus and Lazarus, they were like BFFs, all right? They were really good friends, and one of his best friends died. I remember reading a commentary one time that said, you can never tell how to do a funeral from the life of Jesus, because every funeral he went to, he raised the dead. They always knew this. Whenever Jesus went to a funeral, that's what he did, right? And so he comes to Lazarus' tomb. He is weeping, to be sure, but then what does Jesus do with Lazarus? Anyone remember? Yeah? He makes him alive again. That's a miracle of God. Just like he will rebuild and raise and repair. But if you look at the passage in the Gospel of John, Lazarus comes out of the grave alive, but he's still wearing grave clothes. And I always thought that was curious. Like, I mean, he could have had Lazarus come out with like a full three-piece Armani suit. I mean, culturally not real, but understand what I'm saying, right? He could have had Lazarus come out smelling like roses in brand new clothes. I mean, if he's able to raise a man from the dead, maybe he could give him some new clothes, but he doesn't do that. Do you know what he does according to the text? He tells the people around, go take off the dead man's clothes, the formerly dead man's clothes. And these people have to go to Lazarus and remove. You see, God always does the miracle of bringing life from death, but he wants God's people to go and be part of it. Not to do the miracle, but to be part of it. It's God's work, it's God's power, so God gets the glory, but he wants to do it through his people. And this is what he wants for us. And this is what leads us to the last statement, that if you don't make the Sabbath about you, this day that was concentrated to refocus God's people to God, if you don't make it about you, ironically, you'll find greater joy. When you don't make it about your pleasure, you find God's pleasure. You see, because that wasn't the issue. It wasn't wrong for them to find and seek joy, pleasure, desire. That's never the problem. It's where you're trying to find your joy and delight and pleasure. And this is what he says in verse 14. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the herd of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. True delight is found ultimately when God's people forget about themselves and serve others, both here in the church, but also outside of the church. True worship happens here on Sunday mornings, but true worship also happens far beyond Sunday morning. And we need to do both so that we can find our joy in Him. And we've been trying to give you some examples of this. As I said before, some of you are fully understanding the implications of this series in Isaiah, the call for God's people to be a blessing to the nations, to be a witness to our community. And some of you are asking, how do we do this? What do we do? And I love that. I'm so thankful that you are feeling the prompts of the Spirit. And a couple of weeks ago, I gave you an example. One example that I think might be a helpful way for you to engage with the nations. Simple words, barbecue. Because listen, we got to eat, right? Why not eat with others who love to barbecue? And again, why not do it with your community? Why not invite your neighbor over, get some really good steak, invite me too, and let's have a meal together so that we can connect with the community. Can I give you another way maybe in which you can connect with your community, that you can show true worship to our God by loving our community? Maybe through your interests. Things that you already enjoy that you might be able to enjoy with others. Let me give you some examples here within our own community. My father-in-law, Jim Van Dyne, and Diane Musser, these are two people that love to sing, and they're really good at it. So you know what they do? They joined the Dubuque Chorale. We got to listen to them a couple of weeks ago do a performance, and they get to connect with all these other people here in the Dubuque community that love to sing. It's one of their interests. Sherry Pop, she loves to read. She then has a reading group with other people in the community, and they read together and they talk about it. Randy Sylvester, did you know Randy is a world-famous darts player? He loves playing darts, but he doesn't just play in his basement. He goes around the community and he's in darts tournaments. Ben Brown, he gets together with a number of people here in the community in this organization called Children of Abraham, and he gets together with Jews and Muslims and other Christians, and they talk about religion, because that's one of his areas. Roger Poling, he loves bowling. Not right now, mind you. He just is still recovering from a hip surgery, but he loves to bowl. And if you love to bowl, understand Roger likes to bowl with other people here in the community. Maybe you could join Roger and bowl a little. Even my dear wife and Mandy Benson, they do this thing that I still don't get, but they purposely run. Like outdoors. I don't get it. I mean, if I'm running away from something, I get it. But these women purposely get up in the early morning in the cold and the dark, and they run for fun. But here's the great part. They do it with other women in the community. These people have interests, ways in which they want to connect with this community. But it's not like there's something else. I got to tell you honestly, I feel so guilty sometimes. Like, well, do I go here? Do I do this? But maybe I should look at it from the way, what's your interest now? Do you love to cook? Do you love to knit? Do you love to bowl? Do you love to lawn dart? I don't know what it is. But you've got an interest. And maybe your interest can be a point of connection to the community. Maybe this is the way in which we are willing to give up a little. Because let's be honest, what I would like to do is just hang out with you guys. I know you guys. You're safe. You're Christians. You don't say bad words. You don't get out of hand. I know where you're coming from. And sometimes I just want to do my interests with those who are interesting. But am I willing to give up? Am I willing to put aside some of my own preferences, my own time, my own energies? Am I willing to give up my comfort? Am I willing to fast a little so that I can connect with others, so they can see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And is this not the example of our Lord, who, in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself? Think about this for a second. This great passage in the book of Philippians is this wonderful passage that helps us understand the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, known to us as Jesus Christ. He was willing in all of his glory to put it aside, to be willing to do without, to fast, as it were, for our benefit. And that's what we're going to be doing here. We get to feast because of his willingness to fast. That's what the heart of fasting really is about. That's what the heart of religious ceremony is intended to be. That if we gather here and sing these songs and celebrate this meal, but if we don't love our community, it is not worship before the Lord. I found this book that Johnny gave to me recently. He made this great point. I'm going to give you a little test here. There's this phrase that we see in the Gospels, and I want you to fill in the blank. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, right? Or another one, can you think of another phrase that this fits in? The Son of Man came to serve and not be served. We clearly think of these two, right? Which is so true. Can I tell you there's a third one in the Gospels that this fits? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He intentionally got into the lives of people, and the way that he did it, it's by hanging out with them. And in doing that, fulfill the other two realities. How does he serve? By eating. How does he seek and save the lost? By hanging out and drinking. Mind you, it wasn't the eating and drinking that saved them. It was a life that was open to them so they could see the truth of Jesus Christ. If our Lord was willing to do that, how much more God's people should we be willing to do that to our community? This willingness to serve others so that we can help them see why we worship the one we do. And that's what we're going to do here next. And as I invite the praise team back up, as we think about this reality, I want us to concentrate on that. I want us to be overjoyed with that reality, that we come here today to sing his praises, to remember the body that was given as a sacrifice to us, the blood that was spilt to cover our sins. Our Lord willingly put aside his glories. He willingly, as it were, fasted so that others would be blessed. And the best way we show him our gratitude, the best way in which we show him our worship, is both this Sunday morning celebration and our Monday morning neighbors. It's not an either or, it's a both and. May I encourage us that we worship our Lord in spirit and truth, that we be the people of God and proclaim the good news. Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. As we continue to celebrate you, Father, may us as a community of people see the sacrifice of your Son, and in doing so, Lord, give you the glory that you so fully deserve. We come to you now, and we want to give you true worship, both now and throughout this week. And we pray this would be done in Jesus' name. Amen.